Well, people of God in Christ, as we arrive at this last passage in Peter's second letter, it might sound, I'm wondering if it did to you, it might sound to us like just a collection of closing thoughts. Indeed, we see the same practice in the letters of the Apostle Paul, that at the close of some of his letters, he includes a kind of appendix of miscellaneous thoughts and matters that he wants to be sure to mention before he's done. And the ESV editors have even given the heading for this short passage, Final Words, as if to label this closing passage according to the several and varied expressions of the writer here. However, there are a couple reasons not to take this passage as just a miscellany of thoughts. To start with, the passage begins with the word therefore. And this word ties the passage logically to what Peter has written immediately before. If you recall, in the first part of this chapter, Peter calls his readers to be a waiting people. That is, to be those who hold on to and honor and trust in the promise of Christ's return. Scoffers will come, writes Peter. There will always be those who scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming again. And if that was true in the day that Peter wrote this letter, then surely it's especially true in our own day. So isn't it amazing that what Peter wrote 2,000 years ago is still applicable to us, namely, don't listen to the scoffers. Don't let them get under your skin. Don't let them shame you. But instead, be a waiting people. Be those who daily look for and long for the return of Christ and the coming of the new heavens and a new earth. And therefore, writes Peter, the following final things. In other words, the word therefore really shows us that what Peter writes next in verses 14 through 18 is part of what it means to be a waiting people. But the other thing, I think, that ties these closing verses all together is the call in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This statement, I believe, is far more than just one statement among several in the closing verses of 2 Peter. Instead, this is Peter's summary statement. And it really harkens back to the opening greeting of 2 Peter, where Peter wrote, if you recall, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So just as Peter began with the words, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, so now he ends with this statement, this high calling, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's kind of like bookends. But then the question becomes this, what can it mean to be told to grow? To some degree, growing is not something that we do actively. It reminds me of the children's book, Frog and Toad, and the story where Toad decides to plant a garden. And having planted the seeds, he's then annoyed when the plants don't immediately start coming out of the ground. And so he starts shouting at the seeds, grow, seeds, grow. Well, is that how we should hear Peter when he writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not. And it certainly won't help if the preacher simply says, grow, people, grow. But then again, we aren't inanimate seeds, are we? And we aren't children who grow involuntarily as someone else protects them and feeds them. Indeed, Christians are called to grow actively. Yes, it's the Spirit who gives the growth. But we are not inanimate seeds, and we are not helpless children. Instead, we have been born again, and we need to hear and actively answer the call to grow. So as a first point, the call to be diligent. Again, if the overall point of this closing passage is the call to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we even have not just the call to grow, but to be diligent in our effort to grow. What does the word diligent mean? According to Merriam-Webster, it means characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. And surely this fits perfectly with what the Apostle Peter has in mind for his readers. Verse 14 reads, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him," that is, to be found by Christ upon his return, "without spot or blemish and at peace." Be diligent, writes Peter. The Christian life is not to be lived on the side or in the margins of our activities. The Christian life is not a hobby. Do we understand that? The Christian life is not any kind of a spare time activity. To put it in the most simple language, go hard or go home. As a believer in Christ, don't be a fence straddler. Don't be a part-timer. If it's worth doing, then it's worth doing with everything we've got. And doesn't this fit with the call of Christ himself? Jesus calls us to follow him. That in itself shows us that being a Christian can't be done on the side in our spare time. This is one way that Jesus perfected the discipleship relationship. You may recall that Jesus wasn't the only leader, the only teacher to have disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Some of the Jewish leaders had disciples. So Jesus, in one sense, wasn't doing anything new by calling and gathering disciples. But this much was new. Because he was not just another teacher, because he was in fact the divine Son of God, God in human flesh, he not only gathered disciples, but he gathered them full time. From the day that Peter and Andrew, James and John left their nets and followed Jesus, they were constantly following Jesus. They didn't just meet Jesus each day in the temple courts for their daily lessons. They didn't just follow Jesus part-time, because that would be a contradiction, to follow Jesus part-time. They followed him, rather, wherever he went. From day one, Jesus fed them and provided for their every need, and he did so exactly because he could. And he did so exactly so that his disciples would always, always be with him, 24/7, as we say, 365 days a year for 3 years straight. And what we need to see is that Jesus still calls sinners to follow him in our day. After 3 years, Jesus did not leave them. In fact, he said to them, "And surely I am with you always, even to the close of the age." So Jesus did not leave his disciples by way of his ascension into heaven, and neither did his disciples cease to follow him upon his ascension. And even today, we are called to follow Jesus as well. And we are called to follow him each and every day, each and every minute of the day. In other words, we are called to be diligent, to be found still following him in the day of his return. And so it raises the question, have you heard the call to follow Jesus? I think the church used to put a far greater emphasis on this, and somehow it's fallen to the wayside. Maybe you've heard and answered the call to be a Christian, and that's well and good. Maybe you've heard and answered the call of your parents to keep the family's heritage of faith. That's even as it should be. But have you heard and answered the call of Christ to follow him? You know, in the day that Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John to follow him, it wasn't the first time that they had met Jesus. If you read all four Gospels, you will hear and see that there were several encounters with Jesus before they finally set out to follow him. So maybe that kind of describes you. To this point, you've encountered Jesus to a significant degree. You already believe in Jesus. You call yourself a Christian. But today's the day, perhaps, for you to hear the call of Christ himself. What he says to you this morning is, come, follow me. Today's the day to give diligence to your faith in Christ. Today's the day to get serious. And I can tell you this for sure, that Jesus Christ fully deserves to be followed. We owe him our full allegiance, because Jesus was nothing but diligent in the work that he did for you, in the work that he did for your salvation. He even told his disciples in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And Luke records in Luke 9, 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so his call is to follow him. He calls us to do the same, to set our faces, indeed even to take up our crosses and to follow him. And how do we do that? Well, we do it, we follow Christ in the same way that the disciples continued to follow Christ even after his ascension. We do it in the Word, through the Word, by the Word. And so it's interesting that Peter ties all of this then to apostolic teaching. A second point of this message is this, rooted in apostolic teaching. Because next Peter writes, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Peter, in essence, is saying to his readers, I'm not the only one saying this. Don't just listen to me. Listen to Paul as well. Don't just read my letters of instruction and encouragement. Read Paul's as well. Peter was not a cult leader. Peter was not a one-man show. Instead, he recognized the full apostolic witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, here Peter was doing the same thing that Paul did in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for trying to turn the apostles into competing teachers. He writes in 1 Corinthians 3, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And so Paul writes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So again, we hear about growth in the Christian life. And the point here is that that growth comes through the apostolic witness, not just from one or the other of the apostles, but from them together through the Word of God. And Paul makes it clear that the apostles were each assigned their task by the Lord Jesus himself. So it's not about any one of the apostles over and against the other, but neither is it about the Word of God disconnected from Christ. We cannot follow Christ outside of and apart from the Word of God. The point is that we are followers of Christ. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to understanding that we are followers of Jesus Christ, and we are followers of Christ through the Word of God. Going back to Peter and Andrew, James and John, every day when they woke up, there was Jesus. Every morning, as Jesus set out for that day's ministry, they heard again the call of Christ to follow him. So how do we set out each day to follow Christ? Well, we do so by the Word, by their witness to Christ in the Word. And so we are not that different from David. In Psalm 16, David wrote, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Can you not see David following Christ in those words? "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." And in Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." So for Peter and Andrew, James and John, every day Jesus stood before them and said, "Let's go." For us, we must set the Lord always before us. We must set the Word before us every day. The call of Christ is to follow him. And the way that we follow him is by being in the Word, by way of the apostolic witness given to Christ in the Word. And so we come to see that following Christ will not be easy. And one of the difficulties we will face is a certain struggle to understand. Here is the third point, the struggle to understand. Because next Peter writes, now in verse 16, "There are some things in them," that is in the writings of Paul, "things that are hard to understand." The mistake that we might make is, first of all, thinking that following Christ should be easy. But Jesus made it clear that exactly the opposite is true. Following him will not be easy. In fact, Jesus urged his listeners to count the cost before setting out. But even more, we might make the mistake of thinking that being a follower of Christ shouldn't involve studying the Word. We said before in this place that the word disciples actually means what? It means student. A disciple is a student. When Jesus called and gathered disciples, he was calling and gathering students. And so it makes no sense to claim to be a Christian and yet neglect our studies. That's like a high schooler or college student claiming to be a student and yet they don't study. That happens all too often. Parents don't like it at all, especially if they're the ones paying the tuition. Or it's like a doctor who doesn't practice medicine. Or like a bus driver who doesn't drive a bus. You get the picture. So when we put the two together, when we understand that to be a disciple is to be a student, and that being a disciple of Christ will not be easy, then we need to be prepared to work hard at our studies. If we're reading the Word and we don't understand, well, what's so surprising about that? Did someone say that it was supposed to be easy? If we're listening to a sermon and we don't understand, should we just shrug it off and give up the struggle to understand? No, we are disciples of Christ. We are here even this morning to be studying together. We are called to be students of Christ in the way that Jesus teaches us today. Is through the preaching of the Word. When the preacher gets up to preach, that is our opportunity to be disciples of Christ. Even if it's a struggle at times, to understand. So next is the test of obedience. Again, Peter writes, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. And then he goes on to write, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter is pointing out that when people do not understand the word, when they are proceeding forward with a corrupt understanding of the gospel, the result will be lawlessness. The result will be disobedience. And the reverse will be true as well. That when we understand the word, and when we get the gospel, the result will be a stable, consistent obedience in our lives. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. There it is again, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. So be diligent, writes Peter, be diligent, be rooted in the teaching of your apostles, struggle to understand. That's just part of being a disciple and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, writes Peter, here's the test. Remember, you're a student, and students take tests. So here's the test, your obedience. Those who don't get it go on living sinful, lawless lives. Those who don't get it prove that they don't get it by their lack of fruit. So struggle to get it. Struggle to understand and then live for Christ. So the test of our understanding will be obedience, which points out the fact that if we're struggling with sin and falling to temptation, the answer is not to try harder at obedience, but to study the word more. In Romans 12, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He doesn't say transform yourself, change yourself. No, he writes, do not be conformed to this world. And how do we do that? How are we not conformed to this world? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And here's the active nature of the Christian life again. Should we just stand around and wait to be transformed? Should we just show up at church and look forward to eating dinner and then heading home again? No, Paul is calling us to be transformed. Surely that means that there's an effort involved. And if there's an effort, then why not a diligent effort? Because Jesus deserves it. Jesus deserves every effort to be transformed by the study of God's word for the renewing of our minds. And that brings us then to this last point, for the glory of Christ. Again, in verse 18, we hear Peter's summary statement. For this passage, a summary, and really, in a sense, a summary for the entire letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The call to be diligent, to be rooted in the word, to struggle to understand and to apply the test of knowledge. It all boils down to this. This sums it all up. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and do it all for the glory of Christ. Peter writes in closing, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Which brings up the question of motivation. Why should we want to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Why should we be diligent and rooted in the Word and struggling to understand and obey? Peter's answer is, for the glory of Christ. Again, Jesus deserves that. The saints in heaven have it figured out once and for all, because Revelation 5, verse 12 says that they are gathered around the throne of Christ, and we get to listen in to what they're singing. And they're singing this, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise. Brothers and sisters, let us join our lives to their one voice. Let us live so as to say with our lives, to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Please pray with me. Grant, Lord Jesus, by the power of your word and the working of your Spirit within us, to hear your call to come, follow me. May we take up this honorable, privileged, joyful relationship to you as your disciples. And may we live out faithful lives. And indeed, may we always, always unto the end, seek your glory and not our own. In your name we pray. Amen.